I invite you to turn in God's word to the book of James to chapter 5. James chapter 5, and tonight we'll begin at verse 17. As you turn there, I'll mention to you that some Christians feel an aversion toward so-called exemplarist sermons. They feel a certain, a distaste in some cases because they associate exemplar sermons, that is, calling up an example of someone in the Bible that we are to imitate, they feel that that's moralistic, that it separates the sermon from Christ. However, the scriptures themselves provide us examples, and they call us to look at the example of certain godly people, and James does that tonight with Elijah. And so the key then is not to shun every example in scripture, of course, but to ask the question, in the case of this or that person in scripture, in what way were they drawing upon God's word and his spirit and the promises in Christ in order to do the things that they did and to believe the way that they did? And so when we come to this passage tonight, have that in mind. And I say that in order to form in us a more rounded approach to how we hear sermons and what we expect of sermons. Let's hear together the word of God, beginning at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's ask God to bless this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of sitting before your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would please work in us tonight. Lord God, give us understanding of this passage, of the way that it applies not only broadly to the world and to others, but in our very circumstances. Give us insight to know how you want us to respond personally. And also, Lord, we ask that you, through Christ, would build up our faith in order that we might do so with joy and confidence. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Perhaps you weren't here last week. We were considering the passage immediately before this in James, where James is speaking about the wisdom of praying in every circumstance of life. And he focused particularly on praying for those who are sick. James, as a pastor, understood that many people struggle with prayer. They struggle with doubts in prayer. And especially as the case seems more and more difficult, more and more unlikely to receive the answer, then we discover we really do need great faith in a God who is great. Well, with that in mind, James gives the example of Elijah. He turns our attention to Elijah. The Elijah to whom James refers here lived in the 9th century before Jesus, so a long time ago. 9th century before Jesus, yet he was well known throughout Jewish history. 1 Kings chapter 17 describes how he stood up against the corruption of tyrants, of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and he was also known for some extraordinary prayers that James refers to in verse 17. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed that it would rain after that. And this was a judgment upon that wicked king as well as upon the nation as a whole. Only a tiny remnant had remained faithful at that time. So that's some of the backdrop here. Now understand, James' original listeners in the first century would not have been surprised that God responded to Elijah's prayers. They would not have been surprised that Elijah's prayers were effective. For the same reason that you would probably not be. We expect that God is going to respond to the holiest, to the most dedicated of his servants. And certainly Elijah was looked upon that way. Right after Moses, Elijah is looked upon as the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. God answers people like that. And then in the New Testament, we find that when Jesus is transfigured on the mount, he's clothed in glory, image of what is to come. The disciples see Jesus standing with who? With Moses and with Elijah. So James' original listeners would not have been surprised that Elijah's prayers are effective. What would have been astounding was James' teaching that everyday Christians can pray as effectively as Elijah. That's what would have been striking here. And maybe that seems beyond belief for you as well, this idea that God will hear you and actually respond to you. Maybe when you're praying about things that just seem so implausible. And yet, the Holy Spirit through this passage tonight is comforting you with his promise that effective prayer is within the reach of every Christian. And that comes through faith in Christ and knowledge of his word. And so that's what we're considering here tonight. We're going to do so under two main headings. I'll announce them each as we go. The first of them is this. First, we're going to look at several what I call non-factors in effectiveness. Several non-factors. These are four factors that oftentimes people attribute the effectiveness of prayer to, but which are not actually of themselves what makes prayer effective. These are things which the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil would like you to believe are what makes your prayers effective or ineffective. And so, as we consider these, there are going to be four. The first is this. It's the thought that perhaps Elijah was effective in his prayer because he was more naturally disposed, or maybe had a special spiritual gift for prayer, something that you just don't have. He's naturally disposed. He's inclined. He's a special prayer warrior. It just comes to him naturally. It's notable that in the various lists of spiritual gifts given to us in the Bible, for instance, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or Ephesians chapter 4, none of them list prayer as a distinct spiritual gift. In that sense, prayer is something that is universal to us. It's like one of those scholarships which you only have to apply for in order to receive it. Anyone who desires to pray is welcomed to pray. It's not in itself having a disposition for prayer that makes us effective. Look at verse 7 or 17 with me. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. James' example here would be pointless if Elijah was in some way essentially different from you. Elijah wouldn't be an encouragement to pray if he just had this gift you could never have. And so it's not a disposition or a special gift that of itself makes prayer effective. Secondly, Elijah's prayers weren't effective because he possessed a higher than average degree of inherent moral righteousness. Now, at times it was probably the case. At times he probably did possess a higher than average inherent moral righteousness. The Lord had, through his Spirit, fashioned him to be a righteous man and a prophet. But that is not what of itself made his prayers effective. And yet sometimes we think this way. It comes into our mind, whether from our own flesh or from the enemy, from the way that the world looks at prayer, to think, if only I were more obedient, or if I had more zeal, then God would respond to my prayers. Or it can work in this way, and the enemy loves this. When we begin to put off prayer, we postpone our prayer, until we feel that we've obtained a certain period of faithfulness, of obedience, or maybe abstaining from a particular sin, then we'll pray, because praying before that won't be effective. The real issue is present tense repentance and faith, not the length of time. Now, don't get me wrong. Sin does have an adverse effect upon prayer. It does. But on the other hand, it's not the degree or period of time of your faithfulness that of itself makes prayer effective. Look at verse 17 again. In fact, the King James Version renders it this way. Verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Subject to like passions as we are. That's really a very excellent, fairly literalistic translation, because the word used there, homoipathes, just means of similar feelings, similar impulses, inclinations. He was like you. If you go back and you read 1 Kings chapter 19, you'll find that Elijah at times is overcome with fear. Here's this great prophet, but catch him on a Tuesday, and what does he do? He's running out to the desert. He's fleeing for his life, and he's crying out to God, basically, Lord, just let me die. I'm tired of serving you if it means that people are going to be on my case all the time. If that sounds like you, well, he's of a similar nature. His better moments were always the Holy Spirit. But it's not having a higher degree of inherent righteousness that of itself makes your prayers effective. The third factor or non-factor is this. Elijah's prayers were not effective because of the total number of times that he repeated them. It wasn't the frequency of his prayers that of itself made them effective. Look with me at verse 17. It says, Elijah prayed. All right, that's straightforward. He prayed. But the word there, prayed, in Greek, it's in the aorist tense. That's a verb viewed as complete of itself. It's not present or ongoing. It's not that he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and then the Lord caused the rain to cease. And then verse 18, he prayed again, and heaven gave rain. Here again, aorist tense. And it doesn't say he prayed again and again and again and again. Understand, I'm not at all telling you that we should never pray for the same objects multiple times. In fact, Scripture tells us that we ought not to be anxious for anything, but we ought to make our desires known to the Lord. So if you feel that you're being overcome with anxiety, of course, bring it to the Father. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. But on the other hand, we should never think that we have to earn God's ear by crossing a certain threshold of repetitiveness. John Meacham is a historian. He wrote a biography about Thomas Jefferson. And when President Thomas Jefferson was just a boy, he was in school. And the story goes, according to his journal, that he stole off one day. He was anxious for school to be over. So he stole off, he hid somewhere, and he got on his knees. And he began to repeat and to repeat the Lord's Prayer. And his implicit desire was for school to be let out early by some miracle of God. And Meacham records that this, among other things, would help him come to believe Orthodox Christianity was not all it was said to be. God did not answer his prayer. I don't know if Jefferson thought that by praying the Lord's Prayer so many times that he would, you know, have a bargaining chip with God. And that sounds silly. It's something we expect, perhaps, of a child. And yet, there are traditions within Christianity, this huge umbrella of all who identify as Christian. You can find people who quite literally refer to a rubric to find out how many times to pray the Lord's Prayer or another prayer in order to have the assurance of forgiveness. But as we see here, that is not what makes prayer effective. In fact, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and look with me at verse 7. These are words of Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So it's not simply the number of times that you prayed for a thing that somehow then God is now willing to answer your prayer. Here's the fourth non-factor that we can find in this text. The fourth reason or non-reason for the effectiveness of Elijah's prayer. Elijah's prayers weren't effective because he possessed a special ability to articulate his prayers with just the right religious language. It wasn't his ability to articulate that made his prayers effective. Now, at some point, maybe you have heard somebody who prayed, and you just thought to yourself, surely God hears that person's prayers. Because listen to them. For me, that was Professor Howell Jones. He was the professor of prayer at Westminster Seminary in California. And not only did he know a lot about prayer, and he had studied prayer, but he was Welsh. And so he had a brogue that I often misinterpreted as the movement of the Spirit. But there's truth in that. We hear somebody that just has all of these factors together, and we think, oh, that's prayer. And when he would pray, he would say things like, "Lord, our great benefactor, thou doest righteousness." Understand, if another person prefers to use antiquated pronouns as a way to show reverence to God, be my guest. That's not wrong of itself. But for you to make the mistake of thinking that your prayers are less effective because you don't pray in that same way, that would be a tragedy. What do we see in the text? Verse 17. Verse 17, it simply says Elijah prayed fervently. It doesn't say he prayed floridly with flowery, ornate language. He prayed fervently. Some of the most effective prayers that we find recorded in Scripture are uttered with monosyllabic simplicity. Picture Peter out on the water, right? He's getting his first steps on the water, and then he begins to doubt, and he begins to sink. And what does he say? Some of you know it. Lord, save me. It's a perfect prayer. It acknowledges the authority, the sovereignty of God. It's calling upon him as a covenant God who loves and will answer. It's to the point. Here it is. Lord, save me. What about the tax collector on the temple that we read of in the Gospels? Jesus tells the story of a tax collector who beats his chest. He can't find the words. And he says, God, save me, a sinner. And it says that he was heard. God hears prayers, not on the basis of your ability to articulate. Don't get me wrong. Learn to articulate. Study Scripture. That's a benefit, especially to others as they pray with you. But it's like a parent whose child is yet too young to even mouth the words father or mother. What does the parent do? The parent leans in all the more intently. They want to be sure they understand the intent of the child. And we can trust that God hears us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where the apostle addresses this. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. There we find the Apostle Paul assures us, quote, the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Now, is Paul simply being falsely humble here? No, I think that's true. In some cases, the Apostle Paul doesn't know what to pray for as he ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There are things that perhaps our English language, the Holy Spirit, knows that there are not even words for, but he understands the intent. And so it's not the words themselves or our ability to articulate that make prayer effective. So we've seen it's not the natural disposition or a gift, neither is it having a higher than average degree of moral righteousness. It's not how many times you pray, and it's not your ability to articulate. What then is it? How was Elijah so effective? He prays and God answers. And James wants us to learn something from this. He thinks that you can pray effectively. What is it? I want to suggest to you, this is our second heading, that there are at least three factors that determine the effectiveness of our prayer. Three factors that make all the difference in the effectiveness of our prayer. Look up just a little bit at verse 15, and we see James says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Elijah's prayers were effective because they were prayers uttered with faith. The prayer of faith. Now, it's not that faith of itself is this force which has magic power. It's what the faith is looking to. The way our catechism puts it is that our faith is not only a certain knowledge, but a hearty trust in God. And this phrase, verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. And the way that James then goes to Elijah, there's a high likelihood that he has a certain story in mind. A certain story in mind. I won't ask you to turn there, but you may want to note, 1 Kings 17:21 tells a story of Elijah staying with a certain widow. And the widow has a son. And the son dies, and Elijah goes up into the room to pray for that dead boy. And verse 21 of 1 Kings 17 says, then Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again. And he revived. I submit to you the operative, the most essential aspect of what we read in that passage are two words, my God. O Lord, my God. Where did Elijah's confidence come from that God was his God, that God would listen to him? It didn't come from his knowledge of being worthy in himself. Remember, he is the kind of man who runs away at times. But he knows that he is the recipient of covenant promises. Genesis chapter 17, the Lord told his forefather Abraham, I will establish my covenant between you, or between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And mind you, this is essentially the same promise extended under the new covenant in Acts chapter 2, 38, when Peter tells them, they ask, what should we do to be saved? And he basically tells them the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will be saved, not only you, but your household. And then he says this promise is for you and your offspring, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so at all times, the promise is received by anyone and everyone whose faith is the faith of Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham in himself wasn't righteous. It was credited to him in place of righteousness. And this is key. Look with me back again at James chapter 5. Something, a common misunderstanding that needs to be corrected is in verse 16, it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. But when James is saying the prayer of a righteous person, he's not saying an extraordinarily excellent person. In the very passage, just syllables before that, he says, confess your sins one to another. He knows that we fall. When he says righteous, James' idea of a righteous person is a person with genuine faith evidenced by ongoing repentance and the pursuit of godliness. That's a righteous person. I have no reason to doubt that anyone who is a member in good standing of this church is such a person. You qualify through faith. And so that's the first of the factors. The second is this. Elijah's prayers were effective because they were aligned with God's will. They were aligned with God's will. Now, we have to make a distinction here. It's probably obvious. You've probably already recognized the distinction. Elijah is a prophet of God. As it says in 2 Peter, the prophets were led along by the Spirit of God. And so, in a distinct way from us, he was given specific information about God's will. That certainly helps you in your prayer, that it rain or not rain, when you know exactly God's will on the issue. But that doesn't change the fact that we are called in Scripture to align ourselves as much as possible with God's word. We pray according to what he has declared to us he prefers, what he approves of. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and note the promise given to us there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that is God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now, there's a presupposed caveat here. John is familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he understands that we say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. At times, God exerts what we would call his overruling providence, and that's always beneficial to us. We don't want what we thought we wanted if God overrules us. We should understand that his will is best. But we're called to align ourselves as much as possible with his word, and that gives us an added degree of confidence as we pray. Finally, this, and this will be based on verse 17 again, Elijah's prayers were effective because he prayed. Because he prayed. Verse 17 says he prayed fervently, and that's a very functional, that's a very useful translation. Because if it were translated in a wooden, literalistic way, it'd probably be very difficult for many people to get the sense of what's going on here. But in the original text, it's actually the same word, essentially repeated twice, slightly different, but the same word. And a literalistic way would be to translate it this way, and by praying, he prayed. By praying, he prayed. What does he mean, by praying, he prayed? Here's a commentator, James Adamson. He observes this. Here, the point is not that Elijah put up a particularly fervent prayer, but that praying was precisely what he did. By praying, he prayed. How often has it been the case that by praying, we did not pray? By praying, we watch the fly circling the room. By praying, we inspect the carpet for crumbs. By praying, we are filling out a chore list with half of our brain. By praying, we're worrying about that other thing over there. By prayer, or we're looking at that person walking along us and thinking about them. I'm not above this at all. I am a man of like nature with you. Just this morning in the congregational prayer, repeatedly I found myself having to come back and with the added layer of conviction because of preparing this sermon. That's normal. And yet, it's in Scripture for our edification that we learn that we are to actually engage, to intentionally engage in prayer. Lately, I've been learning how to drive manual. My wife has rightly commandeered the larger vehicle for the car seats. And so now, after all these years, I learned to drive stick at 16 and never did again. And now I'm learning how important it is to have proper engagement. But this is us in prayer very often. We are all over the place and grinding because we have not settled in. This is what we see in Elijah's example. So we've seen first certain factors that do not determine the effectiveness of prayer, which Satan would love you to think are where it's at. And then we've seen how Elijah's example teaches us about effective prayer, that it has to do with faith, understanding, and intentionality. And as we come to conclude, I want to ask you this question. Faith, understanding, intentionality. Which of those three, for you, do you feel stands most in the way of increasing the effectiveness of your prayer? Is it faith? Is it that you, when you come to pray, you struggle to believe that God actually desires or has the power of the will to answer your prayers? If that's the case, then, brother, sister, you need to put yourself in the path of Jesus. You need to go to those places in Scripture where he speaks clear promises, or where others describe to us the promises of God concerning Christ, that in him everything is yes and amen. And we have to put ourselves where our faith will grow, to be planted next to that river of water. But maybe for you it has to do with understanding. You simply don't know God's will, and this is the case sometimes. I'll be speaking with somebody, and they'll ask for advice and for prayer. And in my mind, at least in some cases, I think Scripture does speak clearly to that. Like, you don't need to pray about whether or not God wants you to be living with someone you're not married to. You know the answer. It's in Scripture. But maybe they don't. Maybe they are that ignorant of Scripture. Or you're wondering, you know, does God approve of me occasionally pilfering just a little bit from my boss because God knows that, you know, I have need and the boss doesn't deserve it anyway? No, Scripture has revealed to us. Here we need to familiarize ourselves with the Word and build up a store, a stock that we can draw from when we pray. Sometimes it's the case that we come to pray and it's like you're pumping and nothing's coming out. In those cases, I would really recommend to you, pray with the Bible open. Maybe pray with the Psalms open. This is something I do. That as you read through Proverbs, you make that on a daily basis, say, read just a couple lines of Proverbs and actually pray them for God to give you. You don't have to have nothing to say. Scripture's already given us all that we need to say. But I'd venture that for most of us, the biggest challenge in praying effectively is simply to do it. It's simply to prioritize prayer. And yet recall, as we saw months ago, in James chapter 4, verse 2, he says, you have not because you ask not. But I thought God is sovereign and he has ordained everything. How can you? Humanly speaking, James says, humanly speaking, you have not because you ask not. And we have to wonder how differently certain days would have gone, or certain years would have gone, or certain relationships would have gone, if all the parties involved had prayed effectively. You have not because you ask not. History bears witness to the fact that the most effective believers who have lived were also people who prioritized prayer. You think of people like Daniel in the Old Testament, who, though he is a major figure in state government, yet he is also setting aside 3 times a day to pray. Or Luther, who was said to have replied, somebody asked how he takes 2 hours to pray each day. He said, "I don't have time to pray any less than that." Because he felt he had so much to do that he needed to pray. And then somebody responds, they object, "Well, those, they're different. They're super saints." The whole point James is making: no, they were men of like nature with us. But they believed because the word says in the importance of prayer. We close with this verse, Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You can pray as effectively as Elijah. Pray with knowledge of the word, grounded on the promises of the gospel. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would please pardon and cleanse us of the neglect of this great gift. No one of us, Lord, dares to raise our head and say that we are an exception. The disciples themselves slept while Jesus prayed. Heavenly Father, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would perform this miracle in us. And we doubt, Lord, that it will all be in one day. Your will is usually to do it over a lifetime. But we ask for a steady increase, that it would be reflected especially in the pastors and in the elders and in the deacons. Father, we ask that you would cause each one of us to believe and to respond in order that Christ might be glorified. For in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.